Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now. And now I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of John, chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21 today. And we are in the midst of our series, which is called Becoming. It's a little mini-series. We're going to be taking 3 weeks and looking at what it means to become one with Christ, to become one with each other, and to become one in ministry to all the world. This comes from our communion liturgy, where we pray, by your Spirit, God, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. So this week, we are going to focus on what it means to become one with each other. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit wisdom comes. And your word says that fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and so we ask this day that you would give us a spirit of holy reverence for your divinely inspired word. Lord Jesus, great high priest, teach us what we need to know to follow you this day and every day, for we ask it in your holy name. Amen. How many people here have ever been to a performance by an orchestra? Anybody? If you've ever seen an orchestral performance, maybe you've seen it on Channel 12, or perhaps you, like I, was once in band in school. I played in the Glassboro State Youth Orchestra when I was a senior. I got a chance to play in the John Philip Sousa National High School Honors Band. It was pretty neat. And I got to meet John Philip Sousa III. I wasn't that impressed. But, you know, I mean, it was just whatever. But anyway, if you've ever seen an orchestral performance, you know that the music that comes from a full orchestra is just a beautiful mixture of sounds, of highs and lows, and big booming sounds from the percussion, and twittering sounds from the woodwinds, and loud, almost fanfarish sounds from the brass, and then the swells of the strings. But the thing about an orchestra is, when it plays a piece, usually from the classical era, classical piece has a melody, and it also has harmony. The melody is usually carried in the orchestra by the first strings. And so they play the actual melody, which is one note rising and falling as it goes along. If you hear only the melody, if only the first violinist plays the piece, you'll hear the melody, but that's all you'll hear. It's only when the entire orchestra plays. And the thing is, What the string section is playing is often different from what the brass is playing, what the woodwinds are playing, and what the percussion is playing. And yet all of it comes together in one single piece. It's a piece that has already been written, it's been rehearsed and performed many times just among themselves, and now it's being performed for an audience. And it's under the direction of a single leader, the conductor, who directs the band, the orchestra. He brings up the volume where it needs to be brought up, and he lowers the volume where it needs to be lowered, and he sets the tempo of the piece. All of this together conveys an emotion through music. And each of the members of the orchestra, though they are one individual playing one note at a time, they form together one whole cohesive unit. It's quite an amazing thing to behold. I love Baroque music. Baroque is my favorite period in classical music. You have the music of Bach and Vivaldi and Handel. And there's something about the rhythm and the meter and the tempo of Baroque music that I love the way it all works together. But if you just have the one note, you only hear the one note. If you hear the whole orchestra together, it is one single orchestra. It's what we are like when we are the body of Christ. And what does it mean to be one with each other? When we come together as a church, we are one body of Christ. In our communion liturgy, we raise the loaf of bread and we say that because this is one loaf, we who are many are one body of Christ. And then we break the bread, which is a symbolic sharing of the body of Christ to the world. And then as each of us comes up and receives a piece of that loaf of bread, you're receiving your piece, but it is a piece of the whole. And likewise, we are all pieces of a whole. This week, we will gather as a conference, 600 churches from around New Jersey and parts of Pennsylvania and New York. Every church represented all together as one body in the Greater New Jersey Conference of the United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Church as a whole is a global body. The General Conference last year saw representatives from around the globe, Africa and Europe and Asia, Oceania, as well as North and South America. Every continent represented, many languages, but all one church with one focus: to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And beyond the United Methodist Church, all Christians everywhere are part of the universal church. So we, when we gather on this Sunday morning, are gathering with worshipers all around the world to lift up the holy name of God and to sing praises to Him, to lift up our prayers and supplications to Him, to hear the Word expounded upon, to read God's holy Word to us, to listen to His voice, and then sent into the world to proclaim the good news to others who may not have heard it or know it. Looking at the text today, in verse 15, Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Note that he does not say, "If you keep my commandments, I will love you." See, keeping God's commandments is an expression of our love for him. Obedience comes naturally from the love that we already have for God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." To love God is to know him, and to know him is to love him. In verse 16, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That word comforter is the Greek word paraclete, and it's an advocate or a helper. Now, the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us and moves us closer to God day by day. The third person of God is often neglected, but is a person as much as God the Father and God the Son is. This Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God that lives in us and makes us more Christ-like, draws us together to be with Him and to be with each other. That Holy Spirit is what makes us one with each other. We have that Holy Spirit. Think again of the image of the orchestra. The Holy Spirit is like the music that rises from the orchestra. It binds the whole orchestra together. It is a joyful noise to God. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to praise glory to God in all respects. And so when we, like that orchestra, play our music together, we lift up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit binds us together. Now, in verse 26, we read the words of Jesus. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit, he binds us together in love. He binds us to Christ. He binds us to the Father. But he also teaches us. He helps us to understand the Word of God. He helps us to become more Christ-like in all that we do. Verse 17, he says, "The Spirit," he calls him the Spirit of truth, "whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." See, the world does not receive the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of truth. And note that there is an absolute truth in God, despite what society might tell us today. Despite what the modern thinking is, postmodern thought is that there is no absolute truth, only relative truth. But there is an absolute truth in God, in the Spirit of truth. The world rejects God over its own selfish desires. The world has no time for God, but rather chases after desires of the flesh and wars against the Spirit. And that is the great sin of the world. That we have turned our backs on our Creator, the one who gave us life, the one who gave us love, the one who made us in His own image. We have turned our backs on Him and have chased after things that we have made with our own hands, after entertainment and alcohol and drugs and sex and things that draw us away from God. Even the pursuit of success, even just the pursuit of our families, choosing our family time over time with God can be a sin as well. So the world has no time for God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul writes, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So the world does not recognize this Spirit. But Jesus says, "You know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you." Again, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul writes, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So now think about that for a second, because if the world does not know God, but we know God, then we are not of the world. The Spirit comes to those not of the world. And so if we have the Spirit, we are not of the world. Verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That word comfortless is also translated in some other Bibles. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you orphaned." even though Jesus bodily is leaving his disciples, he is not leaving them orphaned or alone, parentless, aimless, without direction, without guidance. The Spirit will guide us and dwell in us and with us always. As the Son is in the Father and the Father is in the Son, both are in the Spirit and the Spirit is in them. So when Jesus says the Spirit will be with us, it is right for him to say, I will come to you. And it brings us back to what we read in verse 3 last week, where he said to his disciples, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What an amazing thought that the Spirit binds us all together. That we who have the Spirit are bound to Christ and bound to one another. But the world does not receive Christ. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. The world does not receive Christ as its Savior, but rejects him and cannot see him. The name of Jesus Christ is an offense and a stumbling block to most people in the world. But because Jesus lives, we also live. Because he conquered death, we have eternal life in him. The world rejects him. We read this in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy of the Messiah. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. John, in the first chapter of his gospel, puts it this way, that he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. The world turns its back on its own creator, on its own heavenly Father. Now in verse 20, Jesus says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. When the Spirit dwells within us, all truth about Jesus as the Son of God is revealed, and we can see him as he is. And when taken with a previous verse, the verse 19, as the world cannot see him, when the Spirit is in us, we are no longer in the world. If the world cannot see him, but we see him, then we are not in the world. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we die to ourselves and we are reborn. We are born again of the Spirit. Jesus, in chapter 3 of John's gospel, says that flesh gives birth to the flesh, but Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. It's a nice bookend from verse 15, where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See, when we break his commandments through our love, see, we demonstrate our life for God through our obedience. But when we break his commandments, it is because we love something else more than God. Often it is our own selfish desires and the worship of our sinful flesh that keeps us from God. But when we love God completely, when we love God, as Deuteronomy 6:5 says, with our whole heart and with our whole mind and with our whole strength, then we naturally obey his commandments. His Spirit lives in us to keep us in this regard. So I want you to look around you this morning at all the faces. Each one of us here is the face of Christ. We, as followers of Christ, are one with Christ. as we looked at in depth last week. And if we are one with Christ, then we who are called by His name are one with each other as well. Imagine if all ministry had to be done by just one person. Even Christ Himself sent apostles out to proclaim the good news. And when Jesus died and rose again, when He ascended into heaven, that could have been the end of it. But His disciples went out into the world and spread Christianity across the face of the earth in a single generation. And that kind of growth that we read about in Acts, it's only possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of God, we are made one with Christ and we are made one with each other. We, the body of Christ, are one in purpose. We are disciples, and our purpose is to make other disciples so that the world may be transformed into the image of God through Jesus Christ. And I want to close with this. Last week I heard a poem recited that I thought was particularly poignant and pertinent to the sermon today. And it's by Dr. Maya Angelou, and it's called Church. It's sacred, church. Everything in God's world is sacred. Trees and toads and little girls' eyes. Grandfather's hands and the murmuring voices of lovers. Sacred. A poet's dream. Almanac compilers. And rocks that look up at the moon. Sacred. Everything can be church, and anything can be church. Church was the first place where I came, child to spirit, to Christ. Suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Literally, church introduced me to my very first friend. Louise and I both thought the preacher talked too long. Mrs. Sneed sang too loudly, and Brother Williams got too wild when he prayed. We both giggled at the same time and cried just as piteously when we were chastised. Every time I feel the Spirit, I know I am immersed in the essence of church. That knowledge changes my voice. I speak more softly and choose my words more carefully. There are more yes ma'ams and no ma'ams and yes sirs and no sirs in my conversation. Out of my heart, out of my brain, more thank yous slide across my tongue. I am blessed. I am in church. Church is not the luggage I bear, nor the cloak I wear. It is neither the hat I sport, nor the shoes which carry me around my world. It is not my destination, nor my place of departure. I cannot define the breadth and depth and width and height of church. But church can define me always. It slides the skin over my muscles and allows my lungs to inspirate and fill so that hallelujahs like rain come from my mouth. Hallelujahs fall like rain from my lips. Church is where I go when I want a certain fulfillment. And church is where I don't have to go because it is always with me, holding me up, propelling me forward, sustaining me. When I think about church and remember that church and I are one, I am reminded that everything in God's world is sacred. Let us pray. Father, we adore You. We pray this morning that by Your Spirit You would make us one with each other. Fill us with Your Spirit and send us from this place to share our testimony with others who do not know You. And there may be some sitting here today who have never given their lives to You, who have never accepted the sacrifice Jesus made for them on the cross. Fill those with Your Spirit today that they may become one with Christ and one with each other. Open their eyes that they may see the wonder and glory of Your holy majesty. May they say yes to Your invitation now, Lord. May they repent of their sin and grab hold of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Advocate, and our Friend. For we ask all these things in His holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching, as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. We are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith communities in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. If you live in the area and you don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.